Well, please turn with me to those verses in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 to 12 this evening. Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 to 12. I confess I was very tempted to leave this message until the beginning of the new year, to 2020, because it's very much a message of new starts. New starts. And what we're going to consider this evening is a fresh start, a fresh reminder, and fresh tastes. A fresh start, fresh reminder, and fresh tastes. And those three things, because these verses are a record of, one, the circumcising of the sons of Israel, two, the celebration of the Passover, and three, the ceasing of the manna and the eating of the food of Canaan. And so we have a fresh start, the circumcising of the sons of Israel. We have, secondly, a fresh reminder, the celebration of Passover. And thirdly, we have fresh tastes, the ceasing of the manna, the bread of heaven by which they've been fed in the wilderness for 40 years, and now the eating of the food of Canaan. And all of this just after the crossing of the River Jordan, before the first battle at Jericho. And so we turn first of all this evening to a fresh start. A fresh start. The circumcising of the sons of Israel. And you'll notice that this takes up about three quarters of the verses we've looked at this evening, and we shall give a similar amount of time to it tonight. It's the major focus of these verses, the fresh start, the circumcising of the sons of Israel. I'm going to ask three questions. What happened? What's the significance? And what's the application for us? So first of all, what happened? Well, you know that they crossed over the River Jordan. The soles of the feet of the priest came off the bank into the water. The water ceased and banked up 19 miles north of a place called Adam. And all the Israelites walked across before the Ark of the Covenant. And they took out from the middle of the Jordan bed those 12 stones by which they made a monument. They've now arrived at long last in the Promised Land, in the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. And last week Chris read verse 1 for us, because it goes with chapters 3 and 4. We read of the impact of this crossing of the Jordan upon their enemies. Let me remind you, verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So they've crossed the River Jordan, they've entered the Promised Land, and the hearts of their enemies have melted. There's no spirit left in them. And it's at that time, verse 2, at that time that the Lord speaks directly to Joshua in verse 2. And you'll notice there that he gives him two instructions. First of all, he says, make for yourselves flint knives. I understand the flint being referred to here is probably a volcanic glass. It was noted for being smooth and it was noted for being sharp. It had a smooth and a sharp surface. And the second thing the Lord directly tells Joshua to do is to circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And we simply read that Joshua obeys at a place called the Hill of the Foreskins. And they stayed in the camp until they were healed. Forgive me for the next sentence if you don't approve of it, but just to make it absolutely clear this evening, what did Joshua do? He surgically removed the foreskin from the penises of the men. That's what he did here with his flint knives. That's what happened. Well, what's the significance of that? Because without a context, it's a pretty bizarre thing to do, isn't it? But what's the context? Well, this is the significance. There was a decisive moment in history when God dealt not with mankind in general, but with one man specifically. And his name was Abraham, who we still know today, in a sense, as the father of the faith. When we get to the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 24, Joshua will refer to Abraham, reviewing the history of God's dealings with the Israelites, which began when he took Abraham from across the river Euphrates and told him to go to the land that he was going to show him, which was the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now we read of that episode in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis and chapter 12. The Lord speaks to Abraham and says, leave your people and go to a land that I will show you. This land, the land of Canaan. And the Lord says some glorious things to this man Abraham. He says, I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I will give to your descendants a land. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made an agreement with him, if you like, a contract with him, which in essence was simply and gloriously, I, the living God, shall be God to you. I shall be your God. I, the true living God, will be God to you and to your descendants. You will be my special people. I'll be your God, and you will be my treasured possession. And so we come to read in Genesis, the first book still, chapter 17, that the Lord says, this is my covenant which you shall keep. And in verse 10 we read of Genesis 17, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And that circumcision would be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so boys were circumcised on the eighth day, as we read of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel. And so having been given that instruction, we actually learn that Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. There and then, at the respective ages of 99 and 13, as were all the males in Abraham's household. It was a distinguishing sign of favoured ownership. You were cut off from the world to be God's, his treasured possession, involving the response of consecration to God, to serve him alone, who was going to be God to you. That's the origin of Israelite circumcision. And it was practiced by Abraham, as I've just mentioned, and following down through the years. And then it's mentioned in connection here with the two generations that we have in view in verses 2 to 12. The generation which came out of Egypt, and then secondly the generation which have now crossed Jordan into the promised land. And what we read here is that all the men who had come out of Egypt at the time of the first Passover, all those who'd come out under Moses' leadership, all those who'd come out going through the Red Sea, they had been circumcised. They had the mark of ownership in their body. But all of those, bar two, of course, Joshua and Caleb, had done what? Though they had the mark, they walked in the wilderness 40 years. They died. And the reason they were consumed in the wilderness is given to us because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And so God promised that they wouldn't see the land flowing with milk and honey. And the time that they disobeyed the voice of the Lord was at that time when the 12 spies were sent into Canaan and came back. And 10 of them reported that they were just as grasshoppers in the sight of the giants that were in the land, and the cities were fortified, and it was just too great a place to go up and take. And basically, the Israelites didn't believe that God could defeat the Canaanites. Only Joshua and Caleb believed that they could. And that's just worth pondering a moment, isn't it? They were the generation that had the sign. They were set apart by the grace of God to live distinctively as his people. They had the sign in their bodies, but without the spiritual reality that it pointed to. Genesis 17 begins, "Walk before me and be blameless." They had the mark, but without the spiritual reality. And without the spiritual reality, the sign is useless, empty, defunct. One might even go further and say it's a condemnation of you that you have the sign, but you don't have the spiritual reality. And that generation is then compared with the generation born in the wilderness. By contrast, they had not been circumcised. They did not have the mark. Why not? Well, I don't think Scripture is explicit in giving us an answer, but I think we can work out from what it says the general gist. Was it that the blessing was withheld by God as a judgment? But the mark, which was a blessing, a sign of God's covenant, was withheld, the people not being entitled to the sign? Well, that goes beyond what Scripture says. It seems to me that they weren't circumcised because of the spiritual disobedience of their fathers. Those who'd come out of Egypt, those who themselves had the mark, it was because of their disobedience and their neglect. One may go further and say their apostasy, their abandonment of belief, that the second generation did not have the mark. And so here, through the Jordan, in the promised land, a renewal of the practice was fitting. It was fitting for the new generation. As we saw at the end of chapter 1, they had voiced united loyalty and obedience to God. One might even argue there's something of revival here. And it was fitting that the mark should again be taken up by the people in obedience. And so what we're really seeing here, it seems to me, is a fresh start. A fresh start for the new generation, the generation that were not already circumcised. Joshua here is told to circumcise them a second time. I'm quite convinced that doesn't mean that they'd already been circumcised. I'm sure it's a reference to the first generation who had been circumcised. Here's a second generation which needed to be circumcised. A fresh start, again, a second time. This generation is referred to in verse 7 as those whom God has raised up in the place of the previous generation. And the Lord declares in verse 9, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt." Gilgal means rolling. It's a great question exactly what is meant by the reproach of Egypt. Reproach is clearly guilt and shame. Was it a reference to the reproach of them being slaves for 400 years in Egypt? I think not. Is it not more likely to be the mocking reproach of the kind expressed in Exodus 32 by the Egyptians, when Moses says it would be easy for them to say, "Look, your God's brought you out here, but now he's brought you out here to harm you and to kill you"? I think generally it's speaking of the disgrace of the wilderness years. The years of unbelief, of not listening to the voice of the Lord, the years of judgment. All that here is being rolled away. There's a time of covenant renewal. God himself affirming his relationship with this generation. And this generation are now identifying with Abraham and his faithful descendants. They're identifying their obedience. If you like, they're nailing their colours to the mast. For them, it points to a separation from the disobedience of the wilderness generation. A separation from that sin and that failure. It's a magnificent, merciful, fresh start. What happened? They were circumcised. What's the significance? It's a fresh start, a time of covenant renewal. What's the application for us here this evening? Well, maybe you already warmed to the idea of a fresh start. Maybe you thought this evening, do I need a fresh start? And if so, should I be circumcised? Well, should I be baptized? Do I need to go through some kind of religious ritual for a fresh start? Well, my answer to the first question, do I need a fresh start, is maybe. Do I need to go through some religious ritual? Well, no. Old Testament physical circumcision pointed to a far greater reality, the spiritual need for a circumcised heart. That which lies at the heart of our being, our soul. It points to the need for that heart, that soul, to be set apart from the world, to love, as we heard this morning, with all of our heart, soul, strength and mind, the living God. It points to the need for every man, woman, young person, to have a circumcised heart, cut away from love of the world, cut away from living for self, cut away from a life of unbelief and the filth of our sin. The need is to no longer have a sinful heart, but rather a pure heart that's separated for God and for Him alone in love. And that was spoken of in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16 we read these words: circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It's about our hearts. And we then read on: be stiff-necked no longer, be proud, be stubborn, be obstinate no longer. You need a heart that is cut away from love of the world and self, a life of unbelief and the filth of sin, to love and to adore and to know and to walk with the living God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 we read these words: the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And that primarily this evening is the fresh start which some of us here will need. The fact that men, women and young people, we are all born unclean. Our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful, beyond cure. That's the scripture's verdict on mankind, on me and on you. Your heart, what lies at the heart of your very being, the very core of you, is deceitful beyond measure and desperately wicked, polluted by sin. By a sin which says, I won't have this God to reign over me, I'll live my way, my decisions, my choice. I may allow God some part of my life, but I'm really still Lord of my life. The Bible says that's our rebellion and our disobedience to the voice of the Lord. By having a fresh start here this evening, we need not a physical operation to our bodies, but we do need, as it were, an operation to make us right with God. And that operation is a spiritual operation in here, by God Himself, in our hearts, in our soul. We do need a new start that brings us from being in a wrong relationship to God to being in a right relationship with God. Because that's the root of all of our troubles throughout the whole of our life, is that we're not right where we first need to be right, which is with God. And that's the fresh start that we need, to be in a right relationship with Him. There is no greater priority this evening. We sometimes quote Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. It's not something that we do, it's something God does. It's something we're to look to God to do, to create in me a clean heart. And the wonderful news for you this evening, if you genuinely want this fresh start that's being spoken of here in the scriptures, is to listen to this promise in the Bible. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And that's the new start that we all need. A new start with God. A new start which begins by us turning from our sin and unbelief and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And that would make here this evening, if that happened to you, a Gilgoer, a rolling away. Well, what would roll away? Well, if you have a fresh start by coming in true faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sin and its guilt and your shame are all rolled away. That's what happens when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pondered doing this during the week. I know it makes a loud noise, but you think that white represents our sin and our guilt and our shame and our disgrace and our offences against God. And there it is, right in front of us, looming large. Our sin, our guilt, our disgrace. And then, rolled away. Rolled away. That's what happens when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our offences, all of our sin, all of its guilt, all of its shame, rolled away. What a wonderful place to be in. That's the new start offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A start which is spoken of in the Bible as us being born again. Let me read to you how the Apostle Paul spoke to some people who are now Christians. And listen how he describes them. It's Colossians 2 verse 13. Once, he says, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. And Paul has just said to them, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The sin, the shame, the guilt go as we are circumcised in our hearts as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the fresh start that you need this evening? The greatest priority of your life, to be right for the very first time in your life with the living God by turning from sin and unbelief, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, committing yourself to follow him all the days of your life. And maybe here this evening you're a believer, but all of this has become somewhat distant to you. And you need this evening to be reminded that it once happened for you. Your sin and its guilt and its shame were all rolled away when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've wandered. You're not proud of how you've lived. None of us are. But boy, you need a fresh start. A fresh start of recommitment. A fresh start of renewal. A fresh start of coming back to God with sorrow in your heart and true repentance to reckon yourself again and afresh dead to sin and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that fresh start is not needed simply individually, but by us corporately. Coming back to a God who perhaps at times we have been half-hearted with, we have been lukewarm, and coming back to him with sorrow, with shame, and asking for fresh mercies, which we'll find in him, that we'd have a fresh start. identifying afresh with Him wholeheartedly. It's a fresh start. There are two other things that more briefly this passage deals with. Number two is a fresh reminder. A fresh start, the circumcising of the sons of the Israelites. Number two, a fresh reminder, the celebration of the Passover. What happened? Well, in verse 10, it's just one verse given to this. They kept the Passover on the plains of Jericho on the 14th day of the first month. That was the day they had been instructed to keep the Passover. What did they do? Well, they remembered, didn't they, that great act of deliverance some 40 years previously, exactly. Do you remember 40 years previously, the 10th plague of 10 that the Lord sent into the land of Egypt? The plague on the firstborn. And Pharaoh had been instructed, hadn't he? Let my people go. Let them go from the slavery to the Egyptians. And the Israelites were told to take a lamb. But there had to be something very special about that lamb. It was a lamb without blemish. And the unblemished lamb had to be taken and eaten. And its blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And then God moved through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh down to the lowest slave and all the animals, was killed. But when God saw the blood that had been put by faith and obedience on the doorposts and the lintels, He passed over, and the firstborn of the Israelites lived. All the other firstborn were struck down, but God spared the life of the firstborn of Israel because a substitute had died in their place, the lamb, without blemish. So that's what they did. They kept the Passover on the plains of Jericho on the 14th day of the first month, 40 years after the first Passover. And that's what they're remembering. The significance, well, there's no record of the Passover being kept since Sinai some 38 years previously. So here again is another renewal. All part of a restoration to God and walking by faith in obedience before Him. What were they doing? They were celebrating the salvation which had led to the creation of the nation. The firstborn, the blood, the Passover lamb. And then them passing through the Red Sea, the nation being created. That was the significance. What's the application? Well, as I hope you know, that Passover deliverance is the great, in a sense, Old Testament picture of salvation. But it shadows something else before it took place. That's why we call it a foreshadowing. That salvation pictures the great salvation which God has brought to this world. And that's the great salvation which you and I need to have a personal interest in. And that involves a lamb who is blameless, laying down his life as a substitute. And that, of course, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world. One of the first things that was said about him in his public ministry was, "Behold, look at him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God." Well, he wasn't covered in wool with four little black feet, was he? What did they mean when they said, "He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? They understood what it was he'd come to do. He'd come to lay down his blameless life as a sacrifice for sin, as a substitute lamb. That's the good news of great joy, which we're reminded this morning. That's the very grounds on which we can have a fresh start with God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon Him will not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus goes as a lamb to the cross at Calvary to take away our sin. It's removed because it's laid upon Him. It's counted against Him. And perhaps you can hear the roar of the projector screen going up again, the ding at the top. And imagine the sounds as the Lord Jesus Christ utters His seven sayings from the cross. And then says, "It is finished." As He absorbs and exhausts the wrath of God against the sin of his people. And it's doing that, it's in laying down his life on the cross that he opens up the way for forgiveness to be known in the life of all who believe. It's the very thing we're about to remember here in the Lord's Supper, proclaiming his death until he comes. We're not given a new start by taking the bread and the wine. It's an empty and pointless meal unless the one eating and drinking is genuinely looking in faith to that to which the emblems point, which is Jesus dying for me upon the cross at Calvary. For a true believer, it's something we're committed to doing in obedience, in remembrance of him who loved us and gave himself for us. There's a fresh start. And then secondly, there's a fresh reminder. And then thirdly, there are fresh tastes. There's a ceasing of the manna, you may remember, that God provided for them, the bread of heaven, a wafer-like substance for them to eat day in and day out during the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. And these verses tell us of the ceasing of that manna and the replacing of it by eating the food of the land of Canaan. Very briefly, what happened? Well, on the day after Passover, they did what? They ate unleavened bread and parched grain. Cereals were restored to their diet, things they hadn't eaten for 40 years. And it's obviously important it's mentioned three times. That's one mention, it's repeated twice. It speaks of they had eaten the produce of the land. They ate the food of the land of Canaan. The manna, that wafer provision, which God had miraculously provided for on a daily basis of 40 years, ceased. They no longer had that. And the significance is this, that they came to enjoy for the first time the fruit of the land that had been promised to them, which had not been entered 40 years previously because of unbelief. As they now, in faith, renewed, restored, enter that land, there's a different diet, there's different tastes, there's a different satisfaction. And the application is simply this, that the living God provides, and we're to enjoy his abundant provision. You may remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, five loaves, two fish, he fed 5,000, and he referred back in his teaching to the manna coming down from God for 40 years in the wilderness. And then he says, well, God provided that for that generation, but I am, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And that's the statement that Jesus goes on making to this evening. His ability to satisfy the soul, the souls of all who come to him. All who come to him believing upon him. He's the bread of life. He has come down from heaven. He has come down to lay down his life for us on the cross, that we might have everlasting life through faith in him. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live. That's an invitation to come. In the Old Testament, we read, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Well, you can taste and see that the Lord is good here this evening. Because he stands before you and says, I am the bread of life. I and only I can satisfy the deep longings of your soul. You were made for God. And you, like sheep, have gone astray. You've turned everyone to his or her own way. But you need to turn back to the only one who can satisfy your soul for an eternity, which is Jesus. Because of the Passover lamb, we can know a new start to everlasting life. And we know that when we come to Jesus, the bread of life, he satisfies and we taste of him. One of the songs we sometimes sing around the table includes the line, here, taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven. Ever done that? Ever tasted afresh the calm of all of your sins forgiven? Hurled into the depths of the deepest sea and remembered no more. Have you tasted of those things that we sang of in hymn 144? Conscience cleansed, of death defeated, life without end, the hope of heaven, peace with God, sweet communion with him, divine fellowship with him, the fellowship of the saints. These are what Christians taste on a daily basis. All of grace. Because they've come to the bread of life. Have you come to him? Are you tasting in these things? There's a fresh start. The guilt and the shame of sin rolled away once and for all. There's a fresh reminder pointing to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he laid down his spotless life for the likes of me and you. And fresh tastes, finding anew our satisfaction in him. And I close with this. All of those things in Joshua chapter 5. A fresh start, a fresh reminder, fresh tastes. And if you don't mind me saying so, all at a seemingly ridiculous time. What do I mean by that? Well, they just crossed the Jordan. There was Jericho lying ahead of them to do battle with. There they were on the plains of Jericho in sight of the enemy. Who in their right mind at such a time as that stops to leave themselves weak for days by being circumcised? Who stops to celebrate a religious feast? Who stops to enjoy new food? Well, the answer is the Israelites did. Because worship comes before warfare. Worship comes before warfare. Being in right relationship with God is the greatest priority. And needs to happen first before we consider how then we are to live. A fresh start. A fresh reminder. And fresh tastes. All by the mercy of the living God. Won't you come to him afresh this evening?